Hello, and welcome to the Missionary Disciple Podcast by Catholic Christian Outreach. The aim of this podcast is to inspire, equip, and challenge you, our listener, to be an active and effective evangelist. I'm your host, Gerhard, a missionary here with CCO, and today's episode is on seeing and seizing evangelical opportunities. Andre, Angel, and myself have a conversation on how important this is to being an effective missionary disciple. Before we get started, if you have any questions about evangelization, please email us at podcast@cco.ca, and we'll answer them in a future episode. All right, let's dive in. Welcome back to the show, Andre, Angel. It's good to see you again.
Good to see you again.
Yeah, we're seeing a lot of each other.
Yeah, we are seeing a lot of each other. We all, we're back for another episode. We all have a nice hot cup of coffee. This week, we're going to be talking about CNCs, how to CNCs opportunities, another core value of CCO. Seeing and seizing opportunities can mean pretty much anything and everything. And we really want to, hone in specifically in the area of evangelization. How do you see and seize opportunities, and why is this attitude, but it's also behavior, so important to being a missionary?
Yeah, I think this is a great core value. Remember, just reminding our audience, a core value is really defines the way you behave. And it's pretty easy to see how seeing and seizing opportunity, the behavior there is somebody that is actively doing what they need to do. And by the way, isn't that what the mission needs today, the church needs today, is people that are seizing opportunities that be made available to them, meaning action? Because, you know, we can spend a lot of time talking about evangelization and talking about mission, talking about, you know, bringing people back and all be inspired by that and really be convicted. But the difference between, you know, and they say talk is cheap, you know, between the cheapness of talk and the power of action is really the ability to see and seize. Actually, I'll add one point to it. Why seeing is connected to seizing is because the seeing is really understanding what you seize. It's not just a random go out there and hope for the best to do anything. It's really an intentionality to what you do. And there's a power in that. Jesus was extremely intentional, and he did what he was intending to do because he knew what he was wanting to do. And so the seeing and seizing opportunity is really somebody that intentionally acts. And don't we all want those kinds of people?
Mm-hmm. And with, if we know what our overall goal or objective is, then we, once we have that firmly in mind, then we can actually start to identify opportunities. Like if we don't know where we're going, we're like, you know, if I'm trying to get from my house to your house, but I have no idea where you live and I just start driving, mm-hmm. like I'll drive right past the right street to turn off to reach you. And it won't register. Whereas if I know where you live and I'm trying to get to your house, when I see the street that I need to turn down to get to where I want to go, I'll take it.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have to know what we're looking for. Mm-hmm. We have to know what we're looking for. It's not just seeing, it's what are we looking for, and what
exactly
is the Lord looking for?
Exactly.
And so when I'm seeing an opportunity that should be seized, I'm trying to look at it with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Lord, what do you want me to see here? And specifically when we're talking evangelization or discipleship, there is this constant conversation that has to be happening with the Holy Spirit. Lord, what are you showing me? What do you want me to see? What are the possibilities? What's the openness here? What's an opportunity? And when you have eyes that are ready to look for it, the Lord honors that and he shows you things.
Yeah, there's really power in, you know, the seeing part, meaning you have to know what you're looking for. Being understanding and clarity on purpose. I use the analogy of a quarterback of a football team. What makes it, you know, Tom Brady is, we know, the greatest quarterback ever. And he's not the greatest quarterback ever because he is the greatest athlete that's ever, you know, played that position, or has the strongest arm, or the fastest quarterback. No, actually, those are the areas of his weakness. Where he's the greatest quarterback in history is because he knows what he's looking for. He knows what he's looking for. And so because he knows what he's looking for, he's able to seize that opportunity with a preciseness and effectiveness that most quarterbacks can come close to, meaning scoring a touchdown. So he knows how to break down defense. He knows, you know, which receiver is in the best place to catch the ball that he's going to throw so that they can, you know, get the first down or a touchdown. So he knows what he's looking for. And I would think the same thing in the Christian life. Let's just use, you know, like a context in a coffee shop with a friend, you know, and that friend is somebody that you might want to be evangelizing. This core value of seeing and seizing opportunity plays a significant role in that conversation. But, you know, the navigating that. So what are we looking for? I guess the question is, in that coffee shop, what are we looking for? Well, I think you said something. What you said is that we have to be listening to the Holy Spirit. So he helps us see the situation. So let's talk a little bit about what do you mean you're listening to the Holy Spirit.
Well, when I'm looking, knowing what I'm looking for, depending on who I'm meeting with, what I really want for people is Christ. Like the simplest answer is going to be Jesus. Whether they know him or they don't know him or they barely know him, I'm wanting Jesus for their lives. So when I'm in that coffee shop, what I'm looking for is an opportunity to bring them closer to Jesus. And maybe that's going to be loving them, caring for them, having a meaningful conversation. Maybe it's going to be going right into a kerygma presentation after a conversation and presenting Christ. Maybe it's going to be reassuring them of a decision that they've made in the past. Maybe it's going to be speaking to them of God's goodness. But I know what I'm looking for because I know the person that I'm meeting. And I'm going to have it really in my mindset and in prayer at the Holy Spirit, Lord, I'm praying that you show me an opportunity to bring Jesus closer to this person. And I may have a pretty good idea of, I just need to build trust, or I need to share the kerygma today, or I need to reassure them that he's present, or I want to hopefully pray for them before this meeting ends. And I think that would minister to them. Like I kind of have almost in a preparatory place of prayer of saying like, Lord, like I'm going to be looking for this and the Lord will guide you of what to look for too. He might say like, okay, calm down. What you need to do actually in this meeting is really hear them. Or he might say like, this is it. Like if you look for it, try to find the opportunity to proclaim Christ. But in it all is actually a desire to proclaim Jesus Christ.
Well, you know, I mean, yes, it seems so obvious. Okay. The answer is always Jesus or love, isn't it?
It is always.
But it is really. It is. And by the way, the church encourages us to, you know, the centrality of Jesus, all the sacraments, by the way. I mean, we just can't get enough of Jesus because all the sacraments, aren't they encounters with Jesus himself? So the answer really is Jesus, but it actually even goes beyond. You know, it encompasses everything. I'll give you an example. I have had many conversations, but I remember one conversation that was talking, and the person was very angry with the scandal in the church. But this is before the scandals came out. But their scandal was that. That, you know, the priest, you know, is always right. And, you know, and the priest is always, you know, kind of not listening to them and understanding them. So they've always felt intimidated by the priest. And so all their life, They knew the priest was in charge, but they didn't ever feel that the priest really cared. This is what they were saying. This is a real life situation. Now, what I saw right away, I could have said, well, priests are, and I could, you know, priests are this or that, you know, they're human. You know, the argument or the, you know, talk to them about what is really the reality about the priesthood. We could talk a lot about that. But what was a problem, not so much, and I knew it, is that person I was in a conversation with, I knew that they didn't know Jesus. So if they didn't know Jesus, they don't know the priesthood. They don't know the church. They don't know the doctrine within the church. They don't know the devotions of the church because the church, everything within it is Jesus, isn't it? So if they don't know Jesus, how are they going to understand everything about the church? They definitely won't understand the vicar of Christ, Jesus. And so I knew, and what I was looking for, I was clear that ultimately, has this person had a conversion before me? And the statistics show that 99% of our people don't have a personal relationship with Christ, are not intentional disciples. So the odds are the person I'm in front of me that I'm talking to, you know, needs a conversion. So all the angst that they have about the church is not going to be dealt with until they encounter the person they're having an angst with. You know, Paul said, you know, what did Jesus say to Paul when he said, why do you persecute me? But Paul was, you know, persecuting Christians, but everything about the church is Jesus. So Paul had a problem with Jesus, but he was really having a problem with people, but it was really Jesus he had a problem with. Jesus knew that. So at the heart, you know, what I understand in almost 99% of our conversations in a coffee shop, the problem is Jesus. It's pretty clear.
So you're in the coffee shop. You're having a conversation with a friend with the idea that this is an evangelical meetup, with the idea of introducing him to Christ. Wouldn't be an example of some things that you're paying attention to, that you're trying to see, like, the opportunity come up so you can seize it?
Oh, I think I'm, look, I go in there aware that the person doesn't know Jesus, or I'm not making any assumption. So first off, what I'm looking for is, I'm actually not looking for, I'm pretty confident that they don't know him. So that's already my disposition. So what I'm looking for to kind of is more an opportunity to talk about Jesus and some dimension of him. Like Angel used all the different examples. They just might need comfort, or they might need to be evangelized, or they might need for somebody to really help confirm the decisions they're making. So, you know, there's a wide variety. But I already know that there's a Jesus is kind of the answer. So so I don't know necessarily what I'm looking for, but I know what I need to do is to ask as many questions as I possibly can so I understand the lay of the land.
So what kind of questions will you ask? What are your go-to questions for all the shy people out there, not sure how to have an evangelistic conversation?
Well, I mean, depends where the conversation is, but if they say something like, well, I have a problem with the church. I said, well, so what is it that you have a problem with? And, you know, so they give their understanding of the problem. And I said, it's really important to ask a secondary question. That secondary question is really important. Why that secondary question is important for two reasons. One is that it's like, you know, when you get a present, you know, you take off the bow, but then you got to take off the wrapping paper, and then that will be exposed. Well, the same thing. First question is, well, why? And they tell you, but if you really want to know why they feel that way, is to say, to ask a secondary question based on, I'll give you an example. You know, I have a problem with the church. Oh, okay. What is it about the church you have a problem with? Well, I don't like that the church wants me to go to Mass every Sunday. Okay, let's just say that's their problem. I might say, so what is it about Mass that Like, why is that such a problem? Well, I mean, I'm very busy. You know, Sunday morning, I've got kids. You know, it's just too hectic. And I'd say, I don't know what another question be asked. And I say, so is there a different time that you could go? Or is it, what I'm trying to see is that maybe it's not busyness that's the problem. Maybe it's they just don't want to go, you know. And that's the questions asking kind of like, okay, so what time do your kids get up? And they say, well, we're up at 8. And so how long does it take, you know, to get them ready? And so I'm asking these questions and they almost answered, they expose kind of the problem by saying, well, frankly, I'd rather, you know, I don't feel like I want to go on Sunday. I don't know if I did a good job of that, but.
I think what you actually would do is that you'd probably say something like, do you see any place for the church for you in raising your family? Like maybe mass is really hard to get to and stuff, but
okay.
Do you see the church actually adding any value for you as a parent in raising your kids? Now you're getting into a little deeper of a question that is kind of like, I'm not judging you for not going to mass, but like, how could the church actually help you in raising your family? And the whole point of your questions, and I think what's the trip up for most of us is that we get offended by their answer or their bad attitude or their lack of buy-in for things. Because it's often like churchy things related, right? The smoke screens that come up or the obstacles. And if you can just not do apologetics, if you can just not get worked up,
and their problem with, I think mass is boring.
Yeah, like it's too hard to get to mass every Sunday and you're just rolling your eyes, right? Like, well, I've been getting up for mass every Sunday with my kids and it was like, great, good for you. Like, actually, don't go there. Find out what value does faith have for you? How do you guys like to practice your faith? Is it important to you? Like, you try to like just roll with the punches. And if you're seeing and seizing opportunities, that means you're not doing squirrel at the first, you know, thing in the conversation that's offensive to you. But your prize is actually their encounter with Christ. So don't let that distract you, but your conversation is going to try to get into the inner workings of their heart and their needs, maybe struggles, maybe pain, maybe fears, maybe desires, things that are attractive to them, so that you can actually get to a conversation that will eventually say to them something like, church is lovely, church is beautiful, church is where you express your faith. What is that faith that we're expressing, you know?
Angela, you bring up a really good point. My line of questioning would not necessarily be honing in on the bad attitude, but it might be asking a larger question because I kind of know my destination. So, you know, but the key, what you're saying is that you're asking questions not to kind of nail them to
not to corner them.
Yeah, not to corner them. But you're asking questions so you can understand and they can come to a better understanding of the real problem. And if we understand the real problem, or like, for example, and I've been in this situation so many times, is that the people will answer themselves into their own corner, if you will, and say, you know, for example, in regards to mass, they say, well, really, I have a problem with the church's, is there a God? Like, is it relevant? So they're coming down to, I really have a problem with faith. It's not like I don't want to go to church or I don't like the church's teaching, but it's really, I don't know if, you know, God is good. Again, I go back to the goodness of God. So, you know, it's almost like you're asking these questions so that you can help them understand the real problem. And it's like St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. So it's really a restless heart. So
I think the thing with a situation like that, where the natural impulse would be to start defending theism,
exactly.
Start defending God, which maybe you should and could, but just, I guess, like CCO's take on that would be, don't go for that squirrel. Bring it to Jesus and just start talking to them about, like, if you could know God personally, would you want to? If you could know God personally, how could that be a benefit to the things you're facing in your life today?
So,
you kind of just take it and go like, well, what if?
Yeah, a good point there that you're making is that if you ask questions and if they say, my problem is I don't, they kind of express that they don't know. Somehow they're saying that I don't know if the church cares. Yeah, somehow in the line of questioning, it's clear that they have a problem with trust for the church, okay? If I start, then I, you know, when I start kind of turning and beginning to seize that, and meaning speak into that, I now know what are the reference points. Like I'm say, you know, you talked about, you know, that you don't know if the church really cares too much about you, you know, and speak right to that and say, you know, ultimately God is love and love cares, isn't it? You know, now they're, that which is kind of that hurting point, that pain point in them is now brought into context of the conversation. Now I can reach into, you know, what they've said and bring it into, you know, how Jesus can be the answer to that. Do you understand what I'm saying there?
Yeah, I mean, you have to take those situations and not go down the rabbit trail, but you have to be like, how can I pivot? So it might be like, the church has hurt me. It'd be like, commiserate with them, just say like, it's deplorable. That's hurtful. That's such a terrible story. Do you have any positive role models that have been witnesses to you of a good faith? Have you had any? It sounds like it's been really like pretty negative. Have there been any? Which is said in a way that's like not like, okay, now tell me two positive things. Like you're saying in a way that has empathy and hoping that maybe that will spark a, well, actually my grandma was a beautiful, like, oh, what attracted you about her faith? Maybe there'll be nothing there and just say like, if it's all negative, you need to be like, how does this affect the way you view God? This must really have an impact there. Like, how do you view God? Is God colored in this way, or maybe he isn't? So instead of going into it, you can pivot, try to pivot. Yeah. And so that's the seeing and seizing opportunities, not just responding to the present situation, which ends up getting led by the person's frustrations or pain or whatever. But we can actually see and seize opportunities in the conversation to pivot them out of it, to pivot them towards the Lord.
Yeah. And it only happens when you know what, you know, ultimately, you know, where, what you're looking for, but.
And the Holy Spirit, right? There's that knowing what exactly you're looking for. It's the Holy Spirit. There's a constant conversation happening.
But I guess the way we come to that realization of seeing something is by asking the questions and not wanting to, like you said, nail them to it and you know, put them in a corner. But you're asking questions to actually discover, you know, where they're at, not so that, oh, there he is. See, I told you. But it's rather so that you know kind of where to navigate the conversation. Because if they know that you're listening and that you're really talking about or bringing life into what really matters to them, well, I'll tell you, you now have their trust. They know that you're listening. You're not just trying to impose a message upon them. You know, often people criticize me. No, they don't criticize me. They often make fun of me because I'm constantly asking questions. But they also recognize that's a strength, because it's not about me telling you what I know, which we often do that. We're not seeing opportunity. We're just seizing the opportunity. Mm-hmm. You know, like we're just pounding the opportunity because I'll tell you what I know. We're not seeing anything. We're just... And so I think one of the ways I'm able to kind of bring people along is because I spend most of my time asking questions. And now I know the lay of the land, but I also know the answer is Jesus, you know. But I'm spending most of my time asking questions, and then the Holy Spirit is going to shed light. There it is, Andre. There it is. Ah, they just said, I don't know. I've had people more than once who say, you know, really, what I just have an emptiness in my heart, and And it's like I feel God is kind of outside of that. I mean, he's not part of that. Well, now it's an open door. But I would have never gotten that if I wouldn't ask questions, if I wouldn't have taken interest in their story. And so I think in the coffee shop, we should, our evangelistic efforts, our behavior, core values should be asking questions, listening, and understanding their reality. And then when I see it, the Holy Spirit reveals it, I'm able to seize it in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the power of my, you know, my doctrine and devotion, you know, my truth and my argument, you know. It's soft, it's inviting, it's trusting,
it's very relational.
Yeah, it's very relational.
I was seeing and seizing with all the things that you've said. There's also a readiness to proclaim the gospel clearly and simply in a meeting like that. And that's a special intentionality and a special charism, because it is really uncomfortable to actually lead someone to a prayer of commitment to put Christ at the center of their lives, to make that act of faith and say, I want to change my life. And so we will easily, maybe fairly easily, have conversations with people, have good conversations with people, maybe very easily give them apologetics, maybe very easily do all kinds of things. But then if we're not seeing and seizing an opportunity to bring someone to Christ, we're actually just good conversationalists. So the seeing and seizing that we're speaking about is one where we are ready and open for the questions to be asked that may lead to that moment of conversion. If we know in the spirit this is not quite ripe yet, this is not quite ready, doesn't mean you still can't share the kerygma and give them an opportunity to think about it.
By the way, kerygma, most people don't understand. We realized that I was in Lexington. Mm. I was surprised how...
Yeah, you were banned from using that word.
Yeah, we couldn't use that word because, you know, so we're talking about the gospel. Let's talk about the gospel. Jesus, you know.
Jesus, yeah. So when I say the kerygma, I'm meaning the saving message around the person of Jesus, which is...
The good news.
The good news that God loves us, that through our sin that we have been broken in that relationship with God, and that has an eternal consequence. But Christ came to heal that through his life, death, and resurrection, and that now we have the hope of heaven through faith and through the sacraments. And so that is offered to us as a free gift, as something that we can choose and embrace. Free will is the gift that we've been given. And so we have that opportunity to invite people to exercise that free will, to embrace their baptismal promises. Have they been baptized? Maybe they've never heard of Christ. Maybe they're from a different country. Maybe they're all kinds of things. But Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he offers himself to each person. And that is the message that we ultimately want to see and seize in our evangelization, that we have an opportunity to not only have a good heart-to-heart, but if you could, would you like to know Christ? And this is what it means to follow him.
Well, you know, Sherry Waddell's form, Forming Missionary Disciples. Intentional Missionary Disciples. It's awesome, by the way. Just recommend it to everyone. But she was in a discussion about kind of the Pew Research, and the research that's been done out there, the state of the church, and how many are missionary disciples. Intentional missionary disciples. The list goes on and on of, you know, the condition of the church. And it's depressing. The numbers show that there are very, very few Catholics that are intentional missionary disciples. And it has a huge impact on the life of the church. We know that. Well, that could be depressing. It could, you know, looking at those numbers, we can say, oh, the church is in bad condition. And it is. But it also could be a point of kind of building momentum and challenging people to actually change the state of the church. Like, for example, she's, you know, if you look at the numbers, only 1% of Catholics are missionary disciples. So take that in your parish. 1% of your parish is intentional missionary disciples. So in many parishes, that number will be about 30, 40 people. Okay. So, you know, shocking. How can that be? Well, actually, let's don't just be depressed by the numbers. Let's use those numbers. Those 30, 40 people are ready to be activated. They're intentional missionary disciples. So what I say is, what if those 30, 40 people in our parish were equipped to have evangelical conversations in a coffee shop, around a kitchen table, or somewhere that they might find themselves in a conversation with somebody, and they're equipped and ready to have that conversation, to see and seize that opportunity, bringing someone to a place of conversion. So now instead of 30, 40 missionary disciples in your parish, now you've moved that dial to maybe 50 or 60. One person at a time, we can multiply ourselves. So those numbers. So it's instead of 1%, maybe by the end of 2020, we can make that 2%. Because that each person, missionary disciple, has those evangelical conversations in a coffee shop. To me, that is the behavior, the core value that the church should be implementing, meaning seeing and seizing opportunities.
In the parish, you said that there are about 30 to 40 intentional disciples, according to Sherry Waddell's research. What are ways in a parish setting that either they or the parish priest could see and seize opportunities to proclaim Jesus?
I think it's everywhere. I see it everywhere. And maybe I just have a certain color of sunglasses on, evangelization glasses, but I'm looking at so many things, like homilies, like this Sunday's homily. Oh my gosh. Like this Sunday we had 1 Corinthians 15. Sorry, this is going to be all like backdated because of when this gets posted. But as of recording this, that Sunday was 1 Corinthians 15, which is the kerygma, that message of first importance, that Christ died for us, that he rose from the dead. You know, like this is the message that was in the second reading, I should say. And what an opportunity to actually unpack this core message of our faith that we are to put our faith in, that frames all of the sacraments, and then to invite people to respond to it. And I don't know, like did the priests and deacons out there and bishops recognize what it was and use that opportunity? See and seize it? Yeah. And
I was talking to a parish priest, and really good priest, young guy, you know, really God evangelization. He said, Andre, you know, I just became a priest and I recognize how busy priests are. He said, I'm too busy to evangelize. I have funerals. I have weddings. I have to prepare homilies. I've got so many confessions. You know, I got all these activities. I have no time to kind of engage in the new evangelization. And I stopped him for a moment and I said, do you realize what you're saying? All these things that you're busy doing, see and seize those. I mean, can't you see? And the problem was he was unable to see that these were evangelical opportunities. So continue on with your litany of...
No, but like I could go on and on, but like it's baptismal prep. We go through the rubric of telling them the things, but this is an opportunity to proclaim the death and resurrection, that we are children of God, what your child should grow up to as an adult to embrace for themselves. What about you, parent? Are you embracing this for yourself? Do you realize what Christ did for you? Like, is this what's spoken of in baptismal prep? Wedding prep.
Well, you know, just the whole wedding thing, you know, like we're marrying people and we perennially, we constantly are just complaining about how these people are coming to the church and wanting the sacrament, and then they never come back. So we get angry at them. Please look in the mirror. The onus is on us. What the heck? Why are we allowing them to go through our program and never hear the kerygma or the gospel that will change their life? And the reason we don't want to do that is we don't want to turn them off. But we're so angry at them because they are turned off.
I have a priest friend.
It just frustrates me. I'm all frustrated. Yeah,
but here's
right
a
now.
Great guy, like Father Stefan, right? Like he's our friend of ours in Kingston, right?
Yep. Yeah. He's now in Enterprise, I believe.
And he's for his wedding prep, his first, you know, interviews, he shares the ultimate relationship booklet. And he's like, Angel, this is my one chance. I may never see them again, but I'm going to proclaim Christ to them and I'm going to share him with them. And that's going to be, if that's the only thing I accomplish in this meeting, that is enough. Like, this is what I'm going for. I want them to know Jesus's love. And he just takes a couple hours to just like hear them, talk to them, and he will not leave that meeting unless he's proclaimed Jesus Christ. Yeah. So, you know, he goes like, they want a relationship of marriage. I'm going to show them the ultimate relationship.
I'm very agitated right now. Okay.
Up.
I'm
oh
very
my God.
Agitated.
Get the duct tape.
He's starting to turn green.
Because we are constantly angry at Catholics who go through the system and they take advantage of all the sacraments and then they go off. And they never come back. I mean, they're sucking the life out of us. And I dislike them immensely. How can they be, even suggest that they're Catholic? And so we're all angry at them. We should take ownership of the failure to capture them when we had them. It's our fault they're out there. And their hearts are uninspired. We fail to be the missionary to see and seize opportunity. Do not get angry at the world, the state of secularism and the rebellion and the hatred for the church, even amongst our own people. We've allowed that to happen. We were too cowardly to stop and take the opportunity to lose even our reputation and make people feel uncomfortable. We fail to see and seize the opportunity. And because of it, they just pass through us our wonderful programs as if it meant nothing to them. But we hang on to our program, but we hate them for what they've done to us. Well, maybe we should consider what we're failing to give them. So the more and more we talk about this, I see how important seeing and seizing opportunities is to the life of mission of our parish.
So we talk about the new evangelization. We talk about how do we reach these people. But we are just so lucky as Catholics because people have to come to us to get the thing. To get their kid their first communion, to get baptized, to get married, to bury their mother or father. They are in vulnerable, sometimes vulnerable life moments, sometimes just important passages of life. And they may have bad attitudes, but they're coming to us.
And we've got time with
them. We've got time. We can do whatever we want.
We have 1 to 2 hours with 1.1 billion Catholics. That's how much we actually, I would say 1.1 billion people. We had at least 10 hours to do something with them, and we gave them nothing but a bunch of, you know, okay, make sure you go up this, at this time and sit here and make sure you're wearing that and say this prayer and do this, but failing to tell them about Jesus.
Okay, so they thought they were doing a good
job.
No,
they didn't. Okay, they're just bad people. Okay?
Would you get the duct tape? Listen, they thought they were doing a good job. They think it's a cultural Catholicism. Everybody gets it, but it's a post-Christian world. So we can't keep doing the same things to get the same fervor, and even if that fervor was there. But we have to see and seize the opportunity. I love your story of the priest that's too busy doing the things. It's like, oh my goodness, Father. Like, I've seen priests do amazing homilies at funerals where they proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the promise of eternal life, being ready for heaven, being ready to meet your, like, beautiful opportunity where people are listening. And you can do that in such a, just an incredible way of proclaiming Christ. Weddings are obviously the symbol of the union with Christ. Like, communion is receiving Jesus personally into your life. Like, I mean, it's just, please see and seize it. And if we only have 1 hour with someone personally to talk to them about their faith, then I'm going to say see and seize Jesus.
Amen. You know what? I want to finish this podcast letting the world know I'm extremely angry.
No, calm down.
Really?
Yeah. I mean, righteous anger. Is that what we're saying?
Well, I'm just really, really angry. And maybe we got to stop this podcast.
We need to stop and do some prayer ministry.
Yeah,
for Andre.
Yeah. Okay.
Maybe you could start reading Redemptoris Missio to get all worked up on the other end.
Good.
Thanks for joining us today for our exploration of seeing and seizing evangelical opportunities. If you have any questions, comments, queries, quandaries, conundrums, or otherwise, please email us at podcast@cco.ca. If you've enjoyed our show, please rate and review us so that we can reach new audiences. Once again, I'm your host, Gerhard, and you're listening to the Missionary Disciple Podcast by Catholic Christian Outreach. Until next time, God bless.